We continue through the book of Revelation. This is the seventh and the last seal that we're going to read about. The opening of the seventh seal, it's the first six verses of chapter 8. It's amazing as you look, as we have done, at the seals and seen the different things that have happened. You know, the white horse and the pale horse and the red horse and the black horse, and then the martyrs under the altar crying, and then the great judgment of the sixth seal that we read at the end of chapter 6. Then there's this interlude in chapter 7 where there's a view for us of heaven again, of the great worship in heaven. You know, we have such an invitation to worship God. We have such a call to worship God. You know, those in heaven, as we've seen up to this point, cannot keep silent. There's the innumerable number of them without number that worship him day and night and fall before him and worship him, crying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty," giving, calling out for him wisdom and power and might and honor be unto his name. And they can, this is their life. This is what they do. And our life should be so much like that. You know, we come together to worship. We should just so worship the Lord. May the Lord free us from the shackles of self-centeredness, in a sense, preoccupation with self, with sin, with these things that bring us down, and fill us with his Spirit that we might worship like these saints worship. Again, Revelation is a book of worship. It's not a book about beasts in the last days and the number 666. It's not about the harlot or about Babylon. It's about the sovereignty of God, his government ruling, and he's showing how he's putting everything under him, that in the end, everything will be under him. And this is how he's showing it to all the nations, to these persecuted churches. They wonder, how long, O Lord, will Christianity ever be free? Will we ever be free to worship him as we want to worship him? Will this enemy of ours ever be tread underfoot? Will he be annihilated? And so the book of Revelation, again and again, in all these different ways, brings about these judgments upon the earth and upon the ungodly. And into the end, where finally Satan himself is bound, he is cast into the lake of fire forever and ever, and it's finished. And it's a book of victory, and it's a book of worship, and it's a book of wonder and praise. And we come to this last seal, the seventh seal, and as we see the seventh seal open, it opens up into the seven trumpets. And as we get to the end of the seventh trumpet, we'll see it opens up into the seven vials or the seven bowls. And like I mentioned, it's different views of the same things happening. It's like having the old overhead with the paper, the clear transparencies, and you lay one down, then you can lay another one on top of it, and then you see more, and then you lay the third one on top of that, and you see more again. And that's kind of what's happening. It's not a book to get twisted up on. It's a book to appreciate, to worship, and see the wonder and the power and the sovereignty of Almighty God. And that's what the book is. So this is the seventh seal. Let's read the first six verses of chapter 8. In there, we've got a fair amount to cover, so I'll try to hurry. So anyway, verse 1. When he, that is the Lamb, that is Jesus, when he opened the seventh seal, there was a silence in heaven for about a half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. And so the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. And so we're going to go through this kind of verse by verse for a while, and I'm going to break off into three topics that I want to look a little bit closer at. I'm going to turn to Psalm 141, just came to mind here. Let me turn there. We'll go there later, we may go there later. So back to Revelation 1 and Revelation chapter 8, verse 1. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven. Heaven, in a sense, that's never known silence. As I said, there was worship and praise 24/7 for all eternity. The praise of God is heard. Due praise to him. And all of a sudden, as the seventh seal is opened, there's a hush that falls over all of heaven. And the hush is something's going to happen. There's a premonition in the heavenly host knowing that something great is going to happen. And something is going to be put right. And this is the beginning of the end, as it were. And so this hush lasts a half hour. Again, the half hour isn't necessarily meaningful. Again, the numbers typically in Revelation are symbolic, not literal. But there is a hush in heaven for a half an hour. There is silence. Have I ever been silent before God? Just still before God. Have you ever just sat in his presence and just enjoyed his quietness? Just in worship with him? Just being in awe with him? There's different places where it talks about that in Scripture, about just sitting before God and being silent. In the Psalms, it mentions about David sitting before the Lord and just being silent. In Habakkuk 2, verse 2, it talks about it there as well, about being quiet before God. Praise waiteth for thee in Zion is one of the Psalms, but the word waiteth there means it's in silence. There's a silence there. Praise is in silence before God. God is so awesome. When is the last time, if ever, he took my breath away or he took your breath away? See, as I said 2 weeks ago, that God is, he's after intimacy with us. He wants to take our breath away. He wants us to be in awe in his presence. He wants us to die to everything but this intimacy. In this, these first six verses, it's all about prayer. Prayer, prayer, prayer. If I ask you, what is the most important meeting the church has? What's your answer? The most important meeting that we have, which one is it? Joe says prayer meeting. Whoever disagrees, raise your hand. We're all in agreement. God, we should all be there then. It's a prayer meeting. But if we believe that the prayer meeting is the most important meeting, man, we should all be there as much as possible. I know we can't always be there, but what an invite, you know, to follow up on what we believe in. One of the problems with the American church is we seldom follow through on what we believe. To follow through on what we believe is growth. To not follow through on what we believe is living in unbelief. So if I believe that prayer is important, I ought to be a praying person. And prayer is the most difficult thing we can do as Christians. We can read Christian books. We can watch videos. We can read our Bibles. But to get alone with God and pray, man, that's where it is tough, isn't it? If you've attempted it, you know what I'm saying is right. That is the place where the rubber hits the road. And this is all about prayer. Prayer, prayer, prayer. And there here, as there's this great anticipation of something coming. Then we go into verse 2, and it says, "And I saw the seven angels." It's a particular. It's in the Greek. It's the article, the seven angels. They have a purpose. They have a calling. They're mighty angels. So I see the seven angels who stand before God. This is their badge of honor. When Gabriel in Luke chapter 1 goes to Mary and he says, "I am Gabriel who am before God." It's like, it's their calling card. It's like, you need to listen to me because I'm not just anybody. I'm an angel and I stand before God. And so this is their honor to stand before God. And so these seven angels, they stand before God. "And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets." They're going to blow these seven trumpets. But there's seven angels. Are we the willing servants of God? You know, are we willing to serve God? Because that's who angels are. They're just God's servants. That's who they are. I've written some things about the angels here. Angels have various ranks and order, because we read about Michael, the archangel. We read about Gabriel. We read about these seven. There are particular seven who have a special place. They have a rank and they have an order. And there is no rebellion between them, because the rebellion has been taken care of. The rebellion is over. The fallen angels have fallen. The elect angels stand, as Jude says in his epistle. And so it's finished. The angels now, they all are there, and they stand before God in union with one another, unity, serving one purpose, and that is to serve the will of God. They are all willing servants of God, and they never rise above this position. That's what they will always be. They are God's servants. They serve his purpose, and they will never rise above that. It's not about them. It's about their service for God. And they serve the church. They are ministering spirits to those who are saved. That's what God has them doing. They have no relationship with God based upon redemption. That's important. They have no relationship with God based upon redemption. They have none. They have a relationship with him that is one of responsibility, one of honor, a tremendous relationship, but not one of redemption. Wow, what a privilege we have. Do you not know that we shall judge angels? It's an amazing thing, isn't it? They are known for unquestioning obedience and activity in God's service. That's what they do. That's what they do, unquestionable service. That's who the angels are. And to them were given seven trumpets. And when you think of trumpets, what are trumpets for in the scripture? I mean, trumpets are the most repetitive instrument in the Bible. And, you know, it's a call to battle, isn't it? When they blow the trumpet, and it talks about that in 1 Corinthians 14. You know, if you give an uncertain sound, if the trumpet gives an uncertain sound, how will we be called to battle? It was a call to battle. It was a call to worship, wasn't it? It was a call to gather the troops. It was a call when they went out to Jericho, they blew the trumpets. 7 days they blew the trumpets. The trumpet is important. It announces that there's something important coming. So these are these seven angels who are going to blow these seven trumpets. Then we go into verse 3. In verse 3 says, then yet another angel, having a golden censer. And this is great emphasis. There's another angel having a golden censer. He came and stood at the altar. He didn't fall down at the altar. He stood at the altar. He is a high priest. He is doing high priestly work. And he has a golden censer. This angel having a golden censer came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense. Now notice what he does. That he should offer it with the prayers of the saints. He is one who is mediating. He has somehow has been given to him the prayers of the saints and the incense, and he is mediating them before the altar. Are you getting a picture of who this mighty angel may be? So we move on, verse 3. And he stood at the altar, and he was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. This is Christ. This is who it is. It's a picture of Christ. Turn with me to chapter 10 of Revelation. Read verse 1. Revelation 10, verse 1. And I saw still another mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was on his head. His face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. That's the description of Christ from chapter 1. Go to 18th chapter of Revelation. Verse 1. After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. So there's three times we see this angel is Christ. This is who this great angel is. He is the mediator. 1 Timothy 2:5 says there is no one, there is but one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. He is our mediator. And this angel we see is mediating with the prayers of the saints in incense and lifting him before God. There's no mistake about it. This is a picture, again, another picture of us, of Christ. None other than him. In Romans 8:27, I'll read it for us. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And what we have to see here is, again, as I mentioned, Revelation has more pictures of the Old Testament than any other book of the Bible in the New Testament. So to understand Revelation, we've got to understand the Old Testament, especially Leviticus and Exodus and some of those books. We need to understand them. And so remember, in the old temple, there was an altar. It was called the Brazen Altar, and it was in the main court. And the Brazen Altar is where the sacrifices were laid. There was a fire laid there. And then the sacrifices were placed upon this Brazen Altar. It was there, the Brazen Altar, and the sacrifice was laid upon it, and it was consumed. And that needed to be burning all the time. That fire could never go out. It burned, and so there they were. And then the priest would come, and originally it was Aaron, the high priest, who would come, and he would take the coals from off the altar of sacrifice. Mark that. It is the altar of sacrifice. He would take those coals in a censer. He would scoop those up, and he would carry it across the courtyard into the holy place, not the holy of holies, the holy place, and there was a golden altar of incense. And he would take those fiery coals from off that altar of sacrifice, and he would pour them onto the altar of incense, the golden altar, right before the Holy of Holies. And there, as he placed them there, he would pour incense on them. And God had a particular recipe for this incense. It couldn't be copied. They couldn't use it anywhere else. It could only be used here. If they took this recipe of incense and used it in their home, they were to be cut off from Israel forever. So again, you have the fire of the sacrifice placed on this altar of prayer, and incense is put upon the sacrifice. Listen, if prayer isn't sacrifice, it isn't prayer. If it isn't sacrifice, it just isn't prayer. It doesn't mean it's drudgery, you know, but if it doesn't cost us something, it just doesn't work. And so we see here that that this angel, and it says in verse 3, again, look back here in Revelation, and in verse 3, he had the golden censer. And the golden censer with the incense, he came and he stood at the altar, and he was given much incense. He was given much incense, not just a wee bit, but he was giving a lot of incense. Because, and again, we have to keep this in context. It's about the prayers of the saints. And our prayers need a lot of incense because they're self-centered, they're misguided, they're whatever they might be. So there's a lot of incense that's added to this wonderful censer. So there's this golden censer, and this, the incense that goes up, what is it, do you think? That, and again, it was right before the Holy of Holies. Once a year, the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies with this incense and place it before the mercy seat. But only once a year. But every day, morning and evening, this incense ritual went on, and it went up right on the outside of the Holy of Holies. So as it were, someone in the Holy of Holies could smell this sweet aroma. And what is this sweet aroma that Jesus mixes for us? What is this incense that goes up with our prayers? It's the beauty of Christ, isn't it? It's the wonder of Jesus. You know, God doesn't want to smell us. He doesn't want to smell our devotion even. He doesn't want to smell our prayers. There's something about it. But oh, the aroma of the life of Christ in prayers. Oh, it's a wonder. And we're going to dig into a couple of these things a little more as we go on. It's an acceptable aroma. It's acceptable to God. It makes that which is in there acceptable. I mean, why pray? They who come to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Otherwise, why pray? You know, why do we pray if we don't believe God's hearing us? And we don't believe that God's going to answer us? Why should we pray out in a worship service if we don't believe God's listening? And for me, if I hear, if Angie prays out in the meeting, I need to be in tune in what she's saying, because I have to believe that God motivated her to pray. And that she's not praying to the walls or the ceiling, but that she's praying to God. and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. I want to be involved in Angie's prayer. I want to hear what she's saying. I can give an amen to it, and then I'm praying with her. Angie's not praying, I'm praying with her. And if you agree with her and join with her, then you're praying too, and we're all praying together. That's what it's about. If someone reads a verse, it's not like, okay, someone's reading a verse, I'll drift off. That's not what it's about. It's like, I want to listen to that verse because I want to believe that that person was inspired by God to read that verse. And I want to hear what God's saying to us. And I can add my amen to that. And then it means something to me. It's about corporate worship. And so we have this incense going on, lifting prayers up to heaven. Then there's the brazen altar, you know, is in our lives. What is the brazen altar? Remember the coals. I'm thinking of personal prayer. The coals came off of the altar of sacrifice. That's what it came off of. Those coals that ignited the incense that went up came off the altar of sacrifice. What is it in our lives that puts beauty to our prayers? What is it in our lives that puts beauty in our lives? It's this brazen altar is obedience to the will of God. That's what, just obeying God. Obeying him. And he said enough to us. We've got plenty to obey. Don't we? If any man would be my disciple, let him deny himself. Take up his cross and follow me. That's what he said. For anyone who will save his life will lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall save it. Just that verse would challenge me forever. If I live for 500 years, that verse would challenge me. You know, the brazen altar, the altar of sacrifice is the will of God in my life. What if God told you to stop doing what you're doing? What if God told you to quit your job and to go to this other job? What if God told you to break off this relationship? What if God told you to start this relationship? What if God, you know, what is he telling you right now? What is God saying to you in your life? Not necessarily this minute, but in your life, God is challenging you with something. The brazen altar for us, that the coals of fire that move our prayers up is obedience to the will of God. Lord, whatever you want, take it. I surrender it to you. Lord, I'm not going to fight about it anymore. I bow the knee to you. I crawl, as it were, upon the brazen altar. And there take the coals of my life and may it be an incense that goes up, mingled with the prayers of Christ. And it's a beautiful thing. So there's so much in this. In Hebrews 10, verse 5, again, as I said, it's to embrace the will of God. And here we read about Christ. Oh, the perfect Son of God. Hebrews 10, verse 5. Therefore, when Jesus came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire. See, it didn't want animals on it. That's not really. You did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. God's prepared a body for you. What do we do with these bodies? Again, we could go to Romans 12:1, but we'll stay on track here. You prepared a body for me in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin. You had no pleasure. But then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me to do your will, O God. That's the brazen altar, to do the will of God. And it goes on about it. But to do the will of God, this is what we desire to do the will of God. And it'll cost us, wow, isn't that something if it cost us everything? What a way to spend our life, wouldn't it be? For everything for Jesus. Imagine the reward in the end. What'd you spend your life on? I spent it on retirement or on boats or on whatever it is. You know, but wow, spending it for Jesus. I love that phrase that was in the beginning of that video. You only die once. You might as well die for Jesus. Well, that's pretty good. Simple phrase. So there's going through the first three verses. Now I want in verse 4, look in verse 4. Again, Revelation 8, verse 4. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. It didn't ascend from the censer or even from the altar. It ascended with the hands. Our high priest takes them up with his hands and he lifts our prayers to the Father. And the incense rises, as it were, from his hands to the Father. Those nail-pierced hands, he intercedes for us there. And again, we'll look at some more of those verses as we go along. There's more to come. But it's tremendous. It's from his hands that this incense goes up. Verse 5 says, Then the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the brazen altar. The altar of sacrifice, again, is this altar that he's talking about. It's not the altar of incense anymore. It's back to the brazen altar. the altar of sacrifice. He takes the coals off the altar of sacrifice, and he does something with it, fire from off the altar, and he threw it to the earth. And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings and earthquakes. And so the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. Because what's thrown to the earth is, my son was crucified for you. And those coals, that fire is thrown to the earth. And who will answer for this? Who will answer for the coals of that fire, which symbolizes the life of Christ, who burned himself out for the Father's will? And it's thrown upon the earth. And the earth is responsible. Every man, woman, and child is responsible for what they do with Christ. And so there was the silence. And so there's trumpets. And the angels prepare themselves because they say, wow, an accountability for how they've treated Christ. How much more us? And the angels prepare themselves. They just don't grab them and start tooting. They realize that this is really monumental. This is serious business. And they prepare themselves to blow the trumpet. Am I preparing myself? Are we preparing ourselves to serve God, to pray, to seek him? Are we, or you know, what's our Christian life? Am I involved in the Christian life, or I'm just floating along? There's so many things. Am I preparing my family to sound the trumpet? Am I preparing my children to sound the trumpet? You know, I love again from this little clip. I might not get this just right, but she said the greatest thing that parents can do for their children is teach them to live for Christ. It's the greatest thing they can do. Not, you know, how to throw 50-yard passes or hit hole in ones, or, I mean, all those things are great, but the greatest thing we can do is teach our children how to live for Christ, and there's no better way than to see parents living for Christ. Now, there's three things I want to look at before we close, look at a little bit closer. Number one, the prayers of the saints. Number two, the intercession of Jesus. And number three, the result of the blending of the prayers of the saints and the intercession of Jesus, the results of those blendings. That's what I want to look at right now. So in verse 3, it says here, first of all, in again, chapter 8, in verse 3, some encouragements. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints. Do you feel like your prayers don't get anywhere? That's not biblical. Because he's offering it. If I pray, our great Jesus is offering the prayers of all the saints. You might think you don't pray eloquently enough, so you don't pray out loud because you think you sound silly. You might think you shouldn't pray because you think it's, even though you're burdened by it, maybe nobody else wants to hear it. Well, we should pray anyway. Here it is. It's these prayers. It's of all the saints. You might think, well, I'm just a Christian, little born Christian. I don't really know much about God. I shouldn't pray. You know, but everybody should pray. It says men ought always to pray and not to faint. Doesn't it tell us that in Luke 18? Men ought always to pray and not to faint. So my prayers are there. Your prayers are there. The prayers from North Korea are there. The prayers of someone trapped in a tunnel. The prayer of someone falling through the ice and drowning, crying out, the prayers are there. There's prayers there of every child of God. He hears every prayer. They are all there. Not one of them are missed. If that shouldn't encourage us to pray, that all our prayers are there. Everyone's are theirs. Doesn't matter if they're stammering prayers, maybe silent prayers. However, I'll say that in a prayer meeting, it's nice to hear each other pray so I can agree with you. If you never pray out loud, I don't know if I can agree with you because I don't know what you're praying. So it is nice as we're together in a prayer meeting to pray out so we can agree with one another. It might be someone praying loud. God hears that prayer. Silent, crying prayers, whatever type of prayers they are, pray out because all there with the prayers of all the saints, the big, the small, the little, the smart, the dumb, like me, whatever. There, God hears all our prayers. He's not into eloquence. He's into the heart. Just pray. He's into the heart. They are all brought into the golden censer. They're all there. The golden censer is the heart of Christ. He's like the high priest who bears on his breastplate the 12 tribes of Israel laying against his heart. This is the golden censer, is the heart of Christ. He takes all of our prayers up. They're precious to him. pray? Do I believe Jesus hears me when I pray? It's an amazing thing. And they all have value. All our prayers have value. They all have value. And then it goes on, and prior to that it says, there was much incense given to him. Because there's a lot of prayers, he needs a lot of incense. Because our prayers might need a lot of help. You know, mine do. But there's enough incense. He didn't run out of incense. There's much incense given. And so we aren't to lose hope or be faint in prayer if we think that, you know, God, we haven't gotten an answer. Continue to pray because there's much incense there. There is much prayer. You know, do I pray? Do you pray? Do we pray much? Are we praying in faith? Are we praying for one another? You know, what are we communing with God? And I don't mean by prayer just a checklist. It's time with God, time with Him. Anyway, there's great things there for us. They have value. There's enough incense for us. It is not our merit that secures gracious answers to prayer. It's not that it's such an eloquent prayer and I quoted just the right verse, triggered that just in time, and maybe had a little phrase at the end of it, and my prayer was so perfect that it's going to win the answer. It's pathetic. The only thing that's going to win the answer for us is the incense. It's mingled with the incense of Christ. It's mixed with his life, his pleasingness to the Father. No one pleases. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. He's not pleased with necessarily my prayers. But as Christ takes them up, oh, he's pleased with them. And so it's not by merit of my prayers. We get so smug sometimes. Oh, you know, praying sometimes can lead to pride. It's amazing what kind of creatures we are. So it's not the merit that secures the gracious answer, but it's the power of Christ's intercession in his life that gets the answers for us. And that's why it doesn't matter if your prayer is like an infant or it's eloquent. It's not based upon that. It's based upon him and the will of God. So there is enough for all of our prayers. Our poor prayers become acceptable to God, covered by the worth of Christ. So that's the first thing, the prayers of the saints. Lots of incense, includes all the prayers. All the saints are in there. Not just some, but they're all there. Second thing is the intercession of Jesus. Jesus has finished his own work. On the cross he said, it is finished. His own work was finished, but now he picks up ours in heaven. He picks up our work in heaven. He's up there picking up our work. It's wonderful. He finished his own work that he might take up to finish our work through intercession. Prayer is our work, and he's ready to finish our work. You know, it's amazing. Jesus picks up our prayers and finishes them off for us. He puts them in the right order. He does the right things with them. We think too little of our prayers. In Revelation 8:4, again, looking at it there in verse 4 there, and the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. Our prayers do go up before God. They're there before the Father. What a tremendous thing. In 1 John 2, it says, and if anyone sins, he has an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. We have an advocate with the Father who there intercedes for us. And then Romans 8:34, who is he who condemns? For it is Christ who died, and furthermore, who also is risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. He makes intercession for us. We know these things, but put such a little value on it that Christ intercedes for us. He's waiting for you to pray. He's waiting for me to pray that he can mix it with much incense and lift it before the Father. It's wonderful. What an invite. Jesus adds much incense to our prayers. And then the third thing is the result of the blending of our prayers and Christ's intercession. There's a blending of them and there's a result. In Revelation 8 and verse 5, then the angel took the censer, he filled it with fire from the altar and threw it to the earth, and there were noises and thunders. Again, these are the prayers of the saints saying, how long, O Lord? This is the answer to the Lord's prayer. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Is his name hallowed today in America? No, it isn't. But it will be in this day. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Is his kingdom here? No, we certainly see a different kingdom. In every nation, we see different kingdoms. Certainly not his kingdom. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is the completeness of the Lord's Prayer. Deliver us from evil. We aren't going to experience that till then, till here, till the end, when all things are wrapped up and together and put away. You know, deliver us from evil. Man, what a blessing this is. So the Father always hears Jesus. In John 11, he's praying. Remember the Lazarus thing? And he's praying then, and he says, I'm going to pray. But Father, I'm going to pray for them. I'm going to pray so they hear me pray, so they know who I am. I'm the intercessor. But this is what he says. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. He's already heard Jesus pray our prayers. It's amazing that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me. Isn't that something? Do you wonder if God ever hears you? Well, he always hears Jesus. And he takes our prayers and he brings them up. He always hears Jesus. Wow, that's great. He always hears me. Can Jesus plead in vain, do you think? Can he plead to the Father in vain? Of course, all our prayers are going to be mixed with the will of God. We might get part of it right, the timing we've got wrong, and God brings it before the Father and prays it, and the Father answers it. But the timing might be for a year away, might be a week away, might be who knows when. We might have it adjusted wrong, but Jesus adjusts it and brings it to the Father, and the Father answers it. We may be completely wrong, and Jesus just brings the prayer, and Father, bless them. They're missing the boat here a bit, but bless them. And the answer is no. But we're blessed in our prayer because Jesus heard it. He still heard it. You know, sometimes we don't need answers. Have you ever been so in agony that you just wanted someone to listen to you? You don't need them to tell you what you need to do, right? Oh, here's what you got to do. You got to die to this. You got to do that. Maybe you just want someone to love you and just sit with you. That's okay. That's a prayer that, you know, it's Jesus, come with him. Just let it, just sit with him. He might not give you an answer, but he's there with you. And that's the answer. That's enough. In Hebrews 7:25, therefore, he is also able to save them. This is the result of our prayers and his prayers. Therefore, he is also able to save them to the uttermost, those who come to God through Jesus, since he always lives to make intercession for them. He's living to make intercession for us. Because he's making intercession for us, he can save us to the uttermost. Isn't that something? But I need to pray. We need to pray. Praying, prayerless people aren't being heard in heaven. Prayerless people aren't having their prayers mingled with incense. And there's no intercession there. We must be a praying people. He always makes intercession for us. There's an old hymn. You wouldn't recognize the author probably, but this is what it says. Great advocate, almighty friend, on him our humble hopes depend. Our cause can never, never fail, for Jesus pleads and must prevail. Great advocate, a mighty friend, on him our humble hopes depend. Our cause can never, never fail, for Jesus pleads and must prevail. So it's wonderful that he takes our prayers, but we must pray. Isn't that right? We've got to give him something to work with, as it were. And so we must be praying people. But I want to encourage us to be praying people. We all need to do better at praying. Again, Wednesday night should be a pretty busy night for us. Come together and just love one another, pray for one another, pray for whatever's, you know, on our hearts that night. Just worship God together. Praying in the meeting when you have chances to pray. Obviously, our quiet time at home, we must be praying people. So these verses are about prayer. And so let's be a praying people. Let's ask God, teach us to pray. This is what the disciples said. Lord, teach us to pray. And it talks about Elijah in the literal translation of Elijah. When he prayed, it said he prayed in his praying. He just wasn't muttering some words, but he was involved in what he was praying. His heart was moved in what he was praying. His emotions were there with what he was praying. So what a blessing. I mean, we have this God that we love who saved us. We've heard all about it as we sung about it, and he wants to pray with us. You know, he said, and didn't he, in Matthew 26, you know, could you not pray with me for an hour? Couldn't you pray? Wouldn't you just pray with me for an hour? And he says to us, you know, won't you pray with me for 5 minutes, for 15 minutes? Won't you just pray with me? You know, and then he takes our prayers and he lifts them before the Father. You know, he takes the coals of his sacrifice, his beautiful life that before the Father, oh, it's so sweet, the life of Christ. And he takes our prayers and he conforms them to be like his prayers. And he listens before the Father. And the Father smells Jesus praying and says, yeah. You know, can he deny Christ? No, he can't deny his Son. Wonderful, wonderful. His wounds for me shall plead. So that's our challenge on prayer. Let's pray. And I just ask you that, you know, as you contemplate this, if you need, you know, help in your prayer life, tell God about it. Tell him about it. Tell him that it's hard for you to pray. You don't understand, that your mind gets, it wanders. Whatever it might be, he knows these things. But he still wants us to pray. So do business with God. Don't listen to my prayer. You pray your own prayer. And let's pray then. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to come together. Lord, to search your word, to understand it, to dig into it. Lord, help us to apply this word. Lord, that, Lord, we would lift our prayer to you, that the prayers of all the saints are there inside this wonderful censer, Lord, lifted before you with incense, the life of Christ. Lord, that somehow our prayers are an odor that is sweet to you because of the blood of Christ. Oh, Lord, it's not because of our eloquence, but because of Jesus who longs to intercede for us. He is not finished working yet. There he is, our great high priest, interceding for us. We thank you, Lord. We take our prayers. Lord, the longings of our hearts, Lord, the child who's not saved yet, that burden, Lord, we lay it into that censer. Lord, maybe my situation, husband and wife, isn't well. Lord, we take that situation and we lay it in the censer. Lord, perhaps it's loneliness of a single life. Lord, we take that and we drop it into your censer. Lord, we take perhaps the stress of the busyness of life, financial strains, maybe physical health. Lord, whatever it might be, Lord, we take all of our anxieties and worries and we cast them into this golden censer. Lord, we thank you that there is enough incense to lift all of them to the Father, and he smells Jesus and will not deny Christ. We thank you for our great high priest this morning. Hallelujah. We thank you how good he is and how precious he is to us. We just commit all these things to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise you, Lord.